name is Jessica Long, and I am second.
All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 24 to 27 today, and I thought I would just show you that video, a testimony of an athletic Olympian, just as a way to introduce the series this morning. We're doing a summer series, a short one, called The Olympic Spirituality, and it's based upon our text here this morning. And so I would love for you to read it with me this morning. If you have a Bible or a device, let's begin with the text. It says this: Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control over all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it for an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I should be disqualified. This is the reading of God's word. Let me make a few thoughts on this. The other day, I don't know how you know how your day starts, but my day starts at 5:30 or 6 in the morning, and I usually get up and I walk the dog for about an hour. And the other day, I was walking the dog. I have a specific route. I go almost all the way to Main Street and back up 6 and back home. And the other day, I walked by the school track, and I was like, I remember when I was a track and field star. I could take that 100-meter dash. So I went over there at 6:30 in the morning when I knew no one was watching except for my dog. I lined up and I ran 100 meters. And I did exactly the same that I did in high school. No, I was winded after the first 50 meters. I realized that a 39-year-old body is very different than a 16-year-old body. And in order for me to run that kind of race again, that I need to train. I would need to train specifically, and I would need to discipline my body in order to do that. So what I did is I wound up going on Amazon, buying a pair of cleats, and I am going to, for the entire summer, you can hold me accountable to this, I'm going to wind sprint so I can see whether or not I can do it again, just for the summertime. But I draw that analogy because I want you to understand one thing from this text, and that is this, is that if you were to summarize this verse into one thought, into one idea, it's this. It's if you want to run the race of an Olympian, if you want to run a competitive race, then you actually have to train to run the race. Or a simpler way to put it is this, is that you and I need to discipline ourselves to have a mature faith. Let me say that again. If you want a mature faith with Jesus, you must learn to discipline yourself. What do I mean by discipline? I want to make it very clear that I'm not talking about punishing yourself. I'm talking about training yourself, exercising habits that make you focus on the Lord. Let me explain what I mean here. When the text goes on and he talks about this, it says right off the start, I want you to know that all runners run, but only one does it to receive the prize. Run in such a way. What is he talking about there? Well, let me explain it. In the ancient world, there were two very important sporting events that took place. Does anyone want to guess what the first one was? Starts with an O. It was the Olympics. The Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games, that's the other one. The Olympic Games took place in Greece every 4 years without interruption from 776 BC until they were suppressed by Emperor Theodosius in 393 AD. So that's about 1,169 years of Olympic Games. The Olympic Games were a big deal in the time of the Bible. Also, what we know is there was a second games that were they were almost as popular, but not just quite. They were called the Isthmian Games, and they were held in the city of Corinth, which is where our text is being written to this morning. And in Corinth, they were held every 2 years, 15 kilometers outside the city. We're not sure for certain, but we probably know that Paul was living in and witnessed these games. We know that Paul was in the city of Corinth from the years 50 to 52 AD. And so he would have been present during the games when they were held in 51 AD. The Bible doesn't say, but given that he was physically present, he probably saw these games, and he writes as someone who would have seen them behind the scenes. The games would have included, just for trivia's sake, foot racing, wrestling, boxing, throwing, discus, javelin, long jump, and just so you know, I found this interesting, it also included singing and competitive poetry reading. Which signifies that America's Got Talent is the oldest show still running. Okay. Something interesting to note, too, just to let you know, this is kind of no bearing on what we're talking about, but it's just kind of a factoid that's interesting. A lot of Bible scholars will say that this is probably where Paul became really rich. What's Paul's profession? Anyone remember what his profession was? He was a tent maker. So a lot of Bible scholars speculate that because this was held 15 kilometers outside the city, and it wasn't prepared for in the same way that these our current Olympics are. So when a current Olympics games come to the city spends 7 years and a lot of money to build buildings and ferry off all the poor people. That's what happened when I lived in Vancouver. They all moved all the poor people out of the downtown core and threw them in Abbotsford for the entire time. What they then did is they beautified the city and they made beautiful sidewalks and beautiful buildings, all the taxpayers' expense. But in Corinth, they wouldn't do that. And so what you would have is you would have a bunch of people that would just set up tent cities all over the place. So if you were a tent maker, you were making a lot of money either constructing tents or repairing tents or that kind of thing. So it's kind of an interesting thing of note. And the reason that I tell you all about this is because what Paul is doing is he's using those games as an illustration for the Christian walk. I think I have it on the next slide there. That because he's using something that would be very familiar, he didn't really need to explain the games. What he is doing is, if I understand Paul in this text correctly, the games are meant to be seen and heard by Christians as a tremendous metaphor to fight the fight of faith and run the race of life with nothing less than Olympic passion and perseverance. So he's kind of giving this analogy. He's using the games for that reason. And because everybody would have been aware of the games in that day, and everyone is aware of the games in our day. And I would challenge you that in the same way that Paul wanted to use the games as a way to encourage and illustrate the Christian life, that every time you see the games that are about to occur this summer on, you would in fact do it the same way. I want to acknowledge right off the fact that I know that there are some of us here who could care less about the Olympic Games and have no interest in athletics at all. And that's okay. In fact, some of you think that might be silly. That's all right. Because the vision that Paul is giving in this passage is not about athletics. It's about how Paul uses the Games as an illustration for you and I to pursue a relationship with God. And it seems that this was a great way for him to do it. So that's what he's doing here. He's just talking about, he's using something that's famous to say, hey guys, you see how this happens? I want you to see how what they're doing over here is a metaphor and illustration for how you're supposed to live here. So the very first thing that he says is pursue Jesus the way a runner pursues the prize. I don't know if the counter is working, the click. Clear ears here. But if you want to go to that, it says this in verse 24, if you want to follow along with me. It says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run so that you may attain it. So I think I need to explain something that's a cultural difference between us and them. In our day and age, when we have Olympic competitions, there's first, second, and third, right? So what is it? Bronze, silver, and gold, okay? That's what we do in our day, but that's actually a modern-day construct. When the Olympic Games were originally played, there was one winner, and everyone else was the loser. They all ran like that. You actually ran in a way where only one person got it. So you either won or you lost. That's how the Greeks thought about it. And since this was the case, when Paul says, run in such a way, everyone in Corinth knew exactly what that meant. What that meant is that you and I are supposed to do it the same idea. That's the same idea here. The first thing he instructs us to do is follow and run after Jesus in such a way that an Olympian, a runner, would run after the win, way to win. He says, run in such a way to get the prize. Okay, verse 24. Now, I want to be very clear about what he's saying here, okay? It's because it can be confusing. He's not saying compete against other Christians for Jesus. He's not saying that, okay? That only one person could be saved and the rest of us, well, we're out of luck. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this, and I think I have it, I wrote it down on the next slide just so I got it. He's saying this, and I want you to really hear this. This is really important. The effort required of you is no less than the man or woman who won the games. It's a all or nothing thing when it comes to pursuing Jesus. Which is why when I read this verse, the kind of race that comes to my mind, I don't know if you have the next slide there, is a sprint, not a marathon. You see, some sports involve more than just raw effort or power. There's strategy, there's creativity. You can technically win a game and not put everything out there, all that you have out there. I was watching the Oilers play the Vancouver Canucks and for the playoffs, and I guess one of the games, the Canucks won. Can you believe that? Yeah, okay. This is not the right church for that. And I kind of stood there and I was like, you know, I'm glad that they won, but it didn't really seem that they tried their best to win. That it wasn't a good game. They just kind of got lucky. There are sports that you can play where you can win, but you actually don't throw your best effort into it. Or you shouldn't even. Take, for example, a marathon. When you run a marathon, you don't expend 100% of your energy 100% of the time. You're strategic about when you sprint and when you don't. It's more of a mental game than a race. Sprinting, on the other hand, I've come to realize is nothing short of raw skill and power. It can't be done haphazardly. You can't run a sprint with 50% of a sprint. It just doesn't happen. You can't hold anything back. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that in order to pursue and run after Jesus, you can't leave anything on the table. What do we mean by leaving anything on the table? Well, that's a phrase that we use, and what it means is that all of our resources and all of our energy we've thrown into this thing, and that's exactly what happens in a sprint, and that's exactly what he's saying is required of you to follow Jesus. Everything that is you, you've got to go after it 100%. Follow Jesus with everything. That's why it's a sprint in my mind and not a race. You can't hold anything back. And that it's all or nothing when it comes to pursuing Jesus. Till the wheels fall off, till the spotlight fades, you will follow Jesus. Philippians puts it like this, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. One thing I do, I forget everything that's behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead and I press on toward the prize upward for what Jesus has of us. Let all those who are mature in Jesus think in such way. I was listening to this song. I don't know if you heard it. It's a famous Christian song. It's called Burn the Ships, right? And I was listening to the artist and he was talking about the meaning behind the song. And the meaning behind the song is that he had a wife who had a substance abuse problem, and that in order for her to get rid of it, she actually had to throw away the drugs. And it reminded him of a phrase called burning the ships, dated from 1519, when a Spanish expedition led by Cortez landed in Mexico. Cortez knew that his crew was already exhausted after the long journey, but he had to motivate them to succeed in the new land. So in order for them to win at settling in the new land, he ordered the scuttling of all the ships that they arrived in. And so when Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining for what is ahead, that you and I need to have that same attitude towards our faith of following Jesus. And I'm wondering if some of you have had that, but you've kind of let off the gas pedal a little bit. So that's sort of what he's talking about when he's talking about that. And to move forward, if you want to hit the next slide for me, he says this. He says that level of spiritual maturity requires an athletic level of self-control. If you want to go to the next slide, it says this. Follow along with me in Scripture. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. The word that we get for competition in Greek is the word agomesmen. I'm not pronouncing that right, but just kind of work with me here. Do you have any idea what English word comes from that? What's that? Close. It's agony. It's agony. So a more literal translation would have to be anyone who doesn't compete in the games but agonizes in the games. To compete means to agonize. All you have to do is to watch someone of these competitions, and you agonize to watch them, don't you? Now, when you see the athletes out there, do they appear to be in agony? Sometimes they do. But most of the time, they seem powerful. They seem to be in control. They make it look like it's simple, that there's no effort involved. They make it look like anybody can do it, which is why I tried sprinting and failed. But don't be fooled. Paul says that they have to go into strict training, strict self-control. They themselves have to go through agony. They have to have such control that they put off getting something in the here and now so they can get something better in the long run. Okay? I don't know if I don't know how many of you are movie nerds, but I'm somewhat of a movie nerd, and I always like the Marvel movies. Okay? And in one of the Marvel movies, there is an actor named Chris Pratt who became one of the superheroes in the movies. The thing about it is, if you know his career, you know he was very overweight in his career. And in order to get in shape, he actually had to do something. He had to discipline himself. And he says this. He says what he would do is, like, before, he would eat pizza and junk food and all that kind of thing. And then when he had to get in shape for the movies, it was a strict diet of chicken and rice, I think is what he said. Okay. And so what he said is this. He says this. I had to put off something I wanted in the immediate for something I wanted in the long run. And I think that is a good way of thinking about the Christian relationship with Jesus, is that it will cost you a willingness to do what I don't want to do now so I can experience something that I've always wanted. That's delayed gratification. It's this idea of, well, I want to have a close relationship with Jesus, but I don't want to spend 15 minutes reading the Bible. So I spend 15 minutes of reading the Bible so I can have a closer relationship with Jesus then. This kind of level of self-discipline requires of us two things. The text goes on and says this. It means that we cannot be aimless and we must work out. If you want to hit the slide so everyone can see there. Follow along with me in the text. It says this. I do not run aimlessly and I do not box as one beating the air. What does it look like to run aimlessly? Well, how many of you are joggers? Anyone joggers here this morning? Hands up if I got joggers. I have no church full of joggers. Rachel, I know that's not true. You totally jog. Okay, anyone else? Okay. Well, yeah. Are you jog, Cliff?
Used to,
okay. Well, here's my observation of joggers. Joggers are rather aimless. Okay? No, I'm not kidding. Ask a friend that's a jogger. Ask him this question. Where are you running to? Oh, nowhere really. Just jogging. Might go around the block a few times. Might go to the get and go. The busy bee to get a coffee. Might run to the park. How far are you going? As far as I can get in 30 minutes or so. It's all rather aimless. The only point of it is actually conditioning. The goal has nothing to do with winning or getting a prize or going somewhere. Same idea is true of boxing. He expands the analogy to try to give us another picture. He speaks into the world of boxing. He says that I do not fight as one beating the air. Boxing today actually has a word for that. It's called shadow boxing. All right. And Paul says he doesn't fight so much to beat the air. He's describing what you and I would call shadow boxing. In other words, he is fighting a shadow. A shadow boxer looks like a boxer, moves like a boxer, acts like a boxer, but until he gets in the ring, he's not really a boxer. One who shadow boxes actually just strikes the air. He pretends he is fighting an opponent. A shadow boxer gets completely suited up. He wears all the right gear. He puts on the boots, the trunks, the tape, and the gloves. He's got the looks and he's got the moves. But here's the danger. The jogger and the shadow boxer are just keeping busy. They continue to do their thing. It feels good to them so that they are doing something, but they have little to real no effect on the impact of their sport at all. I wonder how many of us here that would be truer than we would care to admit. We are just involved enough in our relationship with Jesus to give us the illusion that we are running the race and making an impact, but not really. Those are very difficult and challenging thoughts, aren't they? And I'm not trying to say it to be mean. I'm just trying to help. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are living out every day of your work life in an aimless or haphazard way? Just sort of going with the flow. Trying to be a nice person and trying hard not to do anything wrong. I would render you today that might be shadow boxing Christianity. Again, I don't say that to hurt you or offend you, but to challenge you to get back to running to win. That's what you're called to do. You are called with the mentality to follow after Jesus with the same effort that an athlete would use to win the race. And if you're going to have an impact, we have to have a clear focus. You can't have an aimless spirituality. Listen to what Proverbs 29:18 says. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So let me ask you a very pointed question that maybe you should spend some time on in your own prayer life or whenever you have your own quiet time. What do you really want to get out of your spiritual life with Jesus? What do you want? What kind of relationship do you want with God? You can't be aimless floating around. And please don't wimp out and say, I want I want money or I want to be happy in life. Be deeper than that. What do you want more than anything else with Jesus? Do you want to have a close relationship with Jesus? Then you're going to have to train yourself. You cannot be aimless. Second, and we'll end with this, is that you need to discipline yourself. Listen to what it says here. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching, I myself should be disqualified. Now, here's a fun fact. Okay, ready for a fun fact? I got to tell you these fun facts because I spent all week researching this, and then I can't tell anybody. So you get the trivia about this. I don't know if you've ever seen Christians. They still do it today, but it was an ancient practice. Is they would take a whip. Do you see the whips? And they would flog themselves with it. Have you seen people do that? Are you familiar with that? Okay. This is that where they get that text from. Okay. Is that the idea is that they're saying, well, I gotta beat my body into submission. And so the idea that they thought way back when was, well, I'm gonna punish myself by whipping myself. And that's how it happened. That's not what the text means, okay? When it talks about discipline, it's not talking about punishment in that sense. What it is talking about is that you have to train your body into subjection. That sounds pretty radical and severe, doesn't it? Maybe as radical as those who wake up at 4 a.m, who work out for hours every day, running or jumping or cycling or skating or weightlifting, or passing on the parties, or passing on eating the crazy foods, or drinking the crazy drinks. It was during the multitude of hours spent on the ice rink or the track where their muscles were aching and burning, where their lungs were screaming out. It was during those times of strict discipline where they were agonizing that they became good at their sport. When you see them competing, you are seeing the fruit of all the work that they put in themselves. The pain, the loneliness, the self-denial, the sacrifice, the hardship. The fact is I'm gonna share with this in here, is that many of us are more controlled by our bodies and our appetites than we control them. We are our body's slave rather than our bodies being our slave. And some of us cater to our every whim. If it's hungry, we immediately satisfy it. If it's thirsty, well, of course, you know, you obey your thirst. If it's tired, we listen to it. If it has urges, we look to satisfy them, even if they're sinful. Generally, we are our body's slave. But Paul says, I discipline my body and I keep it under control. Disciplines are spiritual habits that you and I incorporate into our life in order for us to keep us focused on a relationship with God. Someone name with me a basic spiritual discipline. You all do it. I tell you to do it every Sunday. Starts with the letter R.
Read your Bible.
Things like reading your Bible. Pray. Coming to church. Serving. Those are all spiritual disciplines. And I'm going to tell you that in order to have a strong, close relationship with Jesus, it requires you to work out in training. Do you know how much strength and power you would have if you could just make your body your slave instead of letting your body be your slave? Some of you actually might be thinking that sounds a lot like legalism. And whenever I address this, here's what happens. Is you want to hit the next slide for me here. People hear this next one. Go to the one where it says workout. Everyone here, when I talk about working out or disciplining your body, or disciplining your relationship with God, this is what everyone hears. Everyone here says, everyone's like, Dan is talking about working for your faith, right? That's legalism, Dan. That's attaining, you're asking us to do all these things so we can earn God's favor. And friends, that's not what I'm saying. I want you to hear that. I want you to hear that very clearly. I'm not saying that at all. And if I ever do say that, you should you should pull me aside and say that's not what you should be after. Here's where I think the confusion is. I think the confusion with this is that you and I we think that grace and effort are opposite ends of the spectrum, and they're not. Grace and attaining are opposite ends of the spectrum. Let me show you. Let's go to the 1 Peter passage, or 2 Peter if you have it there. I think I have these out of order. This is a real cool passage, and this kind of explains what I mean by this. It says this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Okay, so what does that mean? That means this, is that the minute you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior into your heart, you didn't have to earn anything. You don't have to earn the right to be saved. You don't have to earn the right to be called a child of God. You don't have to earn his love. You can't lose it. You can't be like, okay, like I'm sitting here and now I lost it and now I have to work really hard to get back to it. You are saved by grace. He loves you. And I want you to hear that very, very, very clearly. It is by his power and his alone. It is not by any merit that you and I did. You have full access to Jesus anytime, and he loves you, and you are part of the kingdom, okay? Everyone got that? Everyone smile, nod, okay? I know it's getting hot. I'm almost finished, okay? But if you skip down to verse 5, so the next slide, look at what it says this. For this very reason, what does it say? Make every effort. Make every effort to do what? To add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, and your knowledge of self-control. Do you see? You have it all here, and because you have it all here, now you have to make the effort. Do you see that? There are 8 times in the New Testament where it says, because you were saved by grace, you must now make the effort. Make the effort to maintain the unity. Make the effort to add to your faith goodness. All this kind of thing. Faith and effort, or grace and effort are not opposed. Grace and attaining are opposed. So let me go back it out. Go to the next slide here. Next one. Go forward. Forward or backward. Backward. Go back to the one where it says, I'm working for my salvation. Okay, yeah, it's right there. Okay. Here's what you need to understand. It's not work for your salvation. It's work out your salvation. Listen to what the Bible says about this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so not now in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Okay? Next verse. I think I have one more. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent or silly myths, rather what? Train yourself to be godly. You got to think of it like this, and I've used this analogy before, but you know, if someone has a book of analogies, that would be really helpful. Okay, so think of it like this. When a weightlifter goes and he works out, what is the goal of working out or bodybuilding? Anybody? Muscles. No, it's not to get muscles. You want to know why? Because you can't work out what you don't have. I don't know anybody who goes to the gym and he says, I'm going to work out to get muscles, but they don't have any. If you didn't have any physical muscles, you couldn't work out, could you? Right? The muscles were given to you not by any merit that you did. It was the will of your mom and dad who birthed you, and they gave you it without merit, and they gave you these muscles. So it's not that you're working out when you go to the gym. You're not working out to get muscles. You already have muscles. You're working out to make them stronger. And it's the same sort of idea with your relationship with Jesus. You're not working out to attain God's favor or to attain his salvation. You already have his salvation, right? It is by grace. But if you want a closer relationship with Jesus and maturity, you have to work out your salvation. And in order to do that, I think you got to put some disciplines in place. Disciplines like getting up at 5 in the morning and running to the track, and getting shoes off of Amazon for running, and learning how to wind sprint. In a spiritual way that you have to do that, your habits that you have to put in place, things like reading your Bible daily, things like praying, things like serving, things like things like that, things like enjoying the fellowship of believers. Those things help you focus your relationship with Jesus. And so what we're going to do this summer is we're just going to take one thing and one discipline and talk about it. So the next time that I speak, I'm going to talk about the discipline of reading your Bible and the importance of reading your Bible regularly or daily. Cliff's going to talk about the idea of praying, the importance of praying. But friends, I hope you understand this, is that if you want to run the race that Jesus has marked out for you, Scripture says that you must train the same way an athlete does. You must make your body listen to you rather than your listen to your body, and give in to the sinful, not give in to the sinful desires. You know what the crazy thing is like, when I started getting Holly, I knew I had to walk her, and I knew that would cut into the day, so I had to get up earlier to do it. And when I first did it, I didn't like doing it. I didn't like getting up at 5 in the morning and walking her and getting ready, right? But now it's sort of a habit. I can do it, and I feel better, and all that kind of thing. And it's the same thing with any kind of habit you have in your relationship with Jesus. You have to fight against your flesh to get up in the morning or whenever you do your time with God and actually do it. Because the truth is, there's this part of you that says, I don't really want to. Am I right? Right. You got to discipline yourself to read the Bible. So, all right, let me pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the warm weather. We pray that as we go about the rest of our day, that we would enjoy each other's fellowship, that we would enjoy you, and that we would learn to experience the grace that you've given us every single day. We pray for all the crops, God. We pray that you would provide what is needed, the rain and the sun, that you take care of everyone who's away and enjoying their summer vacation or on camp this week. In Jesus' name, the whole church said,